Our first reading is 1 John 1 to 1:7 on page 1225. The incarnation of the word of life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from the book of John. It's chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. And you may find this on page 1073. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke those words whilst teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray as we stand together. Our loving Father, we thank you so much that you did send Jesus down into the darkness of this world to reveal who you were and what you're like. We pray now as we come to your word this morning, shed your light upon your word. May we see Jesus clearly today, and we ask in his name, Amen. Friends, please be seated again, and this is the part of the service where we take a little time just to think about a part of God's word together, and I'll speak for a little while on this, the next topic in this series that we're thinking about, asking the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer from Jesus today, he says, "I am the light of the world. Well, over these 7 weeks, we're trying to think about what Jesus is telling us, what he's revealing to us. And I say today it's all about darkness and light. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're on page 1023. We've prayed for God's help, so let's begin. One of the many surprises and joys, I guess, of living here in Cannes is the spectacular annual fireworks festival. Those who've been around for a while will know all about that. The brightest and best fireworks that money could buy. Every year since 1967, they've put on this competition, and countries from around the world have bought their wares, and they've set off their fireworks, and they have tried to impress the panel of judges. They're bringing fans and spectators with them from all over the world to be a part of the action. Well, last summer, I managed to get to go and see two or three of the displays. I have to say, it was all very impressive, very spectacular, the colour and the spectacle, and just the sheer quantity of things that they sent up in the sky was absolutely mind-blowing, and some pretty loud bangs from most of the teams, apart from one team, who said, we're going to do it all very quietly. So, nice quiet fireworks, if you're into that kind of thing. I think I probably prefer the bangs, really, but anyway. Last year's festival was won by the team from England, and if you want to see this year's, well, it all kicks off on the 4th of July. So pop it in your diary, get yourself down to the Croisette, and you too could take in something of the fireworks. But did you know they were doing nighttime illuminations in Bible times, long, long before the Bay of Cannes cornered the market? Every year in the city of Jerusalem, it was the same. They knew the drill. They called it the temple lighting ceremony. Right through the temple courtyards and the streets around and about, people would flock to see this spectacle. Part of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would get out all these oil lamps, great big tall oil lamps, and they would light them all up at the designated time, and it would light up Jerusalem for all to see. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Light. Now, like many festivals that are recorded when Jesus was around, they look back to events in the past. They are recollecting sort of bits of history of God's people. Well, this was no different. It was remembering God's rescue of his people in the time of Moses and the Exodus. Maybe you just vaguely remember that story, how God led his people. In the daytime, he turned up as a pillar of cloud and they followed him along. And in the nighttime, he came as a pillar of fire and they followed him. And God led them from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And their task was simply to obey, just follow the Lord as he leads in the fire. And of course, that was then what they were remembering every year, lighting up Jerusalem to remember the time when God helped them. He helped them escape from slavery and brought them to that freedom once again. Well, look, we are right bang in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles here in chapters 7 and 8. If you just flick back a page, chapter 7, the title there, Jesus Goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. Couldn't be any clearer, could it? Here we are. We've turned up at the festival with Jesus and his disciples. And amongst the crowd that evening, Jesus and his friends are alongside all the others who'd gone to be part of things. Now, Jesus had turned up pretty quietly to begin with. We read just at the end, his time had not yet come, so he wasn't sort of putting himself out there, but he was present, and as we shall see this morning, he did have something to say. And I think it's fair to say that even in those days, there was a lot of speculation, a lot of different opinion about this Jesus, and especially from those religious leaders in the temple. There was a lot of debate about who he was and the things he was saying. The temple leaders were sort of looking rather nervously towards him to see what he might do or say next, trying to sort of keep a lid on things, trying to help and stop people following him so they sort of stayed part of things around the temple. But whatever else they were expecting, none of them could have expected this latest word from Jesus. These really are amazing claims that Jesus makes here in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so here he is. The backdrop is a pretty impressive light festival in Jerusalem. And here is Jesus standing amongst anyone with ears to hear, saying, you've seen what's going on behind me. I am the light of the world. I am the light that really matters around here. Forget all of that. Look at me. I am the light of the world. The implication is pretty clear. Jesus wants people to follow him rather than their old religion. First little heading, follow me out of the darkness. Here they are, enjoying the festival of light that Jesus is telling them that actually many of them, they are still in the dark as far as God is concerned. Here they are acting out this history lesson, remembering the fire in the desert all those years before. And yet, here is Jesus presenting himself not as God in history, but God in the present, God for today. And the most difficult for them, I think, is that condition that Jesus attaches to himself. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he asks this question, is that you? Is that me? Are you someone who can say, yes, I follow this Jesus? Jesus used that word darkness. Everyone in these times would have known what darkness was about in the Bible. Darkness has always been a picture of life without God, cut off from God. We read earlier, didn't we, that if God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, where there is light, there is God. Where there is darkness, there is no God. And so Jesus is saying, look, come to me and see me as this light. We read words just like that every Christmas here at Holy Trinity from the book of Isaiah, talking about people who had lost their way with God, wondering how they would ever find him again. We read these words from Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That is to say, one day the light will come to earth and people will see it for what it is. And here at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. The people in his own day are walking in darkness. They've lost their way with God, and so they find themselves in the dark. And the only way out of that darkness, he says, look, follow me. Follow me. I can lead you out of this dark place. When we were little, we lived in a little place called Margate on the Kent coast, and my parents had a great big guest house there, and part of the guest house was this very dark and damp cellar in the basement. It wasn't very nice. You couldn't possibly live in it. It was damp and cold and dark and pretty smelly, and it was lit by this little tiny light bulb that sort of flickered like, you know, in the movies, and sometimes it would just go off a bit randomly, and so we'd sometimes be down there and, you know, goes completely dark, and then there you are fumbling around in a dark place. Your only option to piece your way back to the stairs, those rickety old stairs, and climb up, back and up and out and into the light beyond the door. Jesus is saying that to the folks around him this day, to the assembled crowd, friends, come out of the darkness, follow me. And see for yourselves. Follow me up and out and into the light. Come with me, he says. Being for them, just like the pillar of fire. Saying, look, here I am. I'm going to go here. Come and follow. Follow after me. And escape for the darkness and into the light. And look, you don't need me to tell you that our world is a very dark place at the moment. We've just been praying, haven't we, for the state of the world that we see all around us, ballistic missiles flying through the sky over Iran and Israel and Russia and Ukraine, thousands of displaced people, thousands of homes destroyed, others no food because their crops have failed, others trying to find new life as a refugee and no one seems to want to know them. And so when we say the world is dark, it's not just a platitude, is it? It's the reality. Let's open our eyes and look around the world today. And that makes this claim from Jesus, I guess, even more incredible, even more pertinent to us, telling us that the answer to our dark world, indeed the answer to the darkness in our own lives and our own hearts, the way out of all of this darkness is to come to Jesus and to follow him. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Follow me into the light. Jesus takes us on a step. He doesn't want to just leave us in the shadows. He says, no, come and bathe yourselves. Come and enjoy this light that I bring. He offers this promise as the only sensible way forward. Stand with Jesus. Stand in the light. That's what light does, of course, isn't it? As we flick on a light or switch on the torch, all of a sudden, you can see. You can see much better, can't you? And that's where these words of Jesus, I guess, began to bite with those religious leaders around the place in Jerusalem. All getting a little bit intense, a bit much to take on board, telling them that they're in the dark as far as God is concerned. Hardly surprising they were getting a little hot under their religious collars. They get very critical of Jesus at this point then, don't they? Who does this Jesus really think he is? What does he think he's saying here? We're the guardians of the temple. We're God's appointed leaders in this place. Who does this guy think he is coming along here and saying he is the light of the world? Yeah, we already know about dark and light. We're celebrating dark and light in our festival this week, he says. Who are you, Jesus, to tell us any different? I guess, like those Pharisees, we might be feeling a little bit suspicious of Jesus too. We might wonder at him. Who does he think he is? Has he really got that authority? Is he really expecting us just to sort of leave everything and follow him? Yeah, there is a problem with being suspicious of Jesus. Look at those Pharisees. They didn't recognize the light of Jesus even when he was stood there right under their nose. Look, they've been so busy running the temple, sort of keeping up all the traditions and the rituals, keeping the show on the road, they couldn't get their head around the fact that God here was doing a new thing amongst them. He'd come to visit them in person, and he'd come to Jerusalem to show them who he was. But rather engage Jesus in a conversation, they simply sort of stick their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear, they don't want to know. Find any excuse to just disengage and sort of push him off to the side. He invites them to follow. They're simply not interested. The argument they come up with is around what makes a valid witness, what's a good testimony, and why they should listen. Well, verse 13 fills in the details there. The Pharisees challenge him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. You see what they're saying? They knew their law pretty well, and for a testimony to be valid in their religious court, Jesus can't speak on his own. He needs another witness. And so they can legitimately say, actually, Jesus, we really don't need to listen to you. Your testimony is not valid. But what a missed opportunity. Wouldn't you sort of kick yourself afterwards? Here they are, the great and good of Jerusalem, running all this religious life amongst the people there, with the claim that God they claim to follow is stood there right next to them, and they haven't recognized him for who he is. So near, and yet so far. Remember how it says in Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And yet here is Jesus stood in the room, and they don't seek him, and they don't call upon him. And if they're not careful, it's going to be a completely missed opportunity. The same would be true for us, of course, if we had the opportunity to hear from Jesus ourselves. And of course we do have that opportunity as we open his word together, as we gather here on a Sunday, as we look through our Bibles in the week. Opportunities to hear Jesus speak to us, to hear about what he's like, who he is. And so please, look, don't go looking for reasons to push him away and to not listen. Rather, I just want to encourage us to draw close to him. Lean in to Jesus today. listen and learn and find out what it means to follow. How does Jesus respond? Well, he gives us a wonderful promise. Follow me home to the Father. We've already heard the Pharisees' strategy. Let's just try and close this all down. Let's try and sort of shut him up for a bit and park him somewhere else. Park Jesus out the way. He's just another one of those people that come along from time to time. People making claims that just don't fit with their religious life. People sort of trying to upset the status quo. They say, no, Jesus, you go over there. We don't want to know. We're not interested with you. But look, without proper witness, the authorities, they could ignore Jesus. They didn't need to take him seriously. That was the strategy. Let's ignore and let's dismiss. Oh, they say, just another harmless do-gooder, just another religious eccentric. And so they put Jesus in firmly in that category as a just another whatever. Well, Jesus answers that particular claim by telling them very simply, look, he's above their religious law. He speaks with authority simply because of who he is. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. How does he say such things? How can he claim to be above the law? Well, because, he says, his origins aren't here on earth. They began in heaven. His origins are with God and not with man. He stands with the Father, he says. So the test of witnesses just doesn't count where Jesus is concerned. He speaks with all the God-given authority of his Father in heaven. He comes to earth and he speaks God's words to God's people. That's where he came from. He knows where he's going. He knows his roots. He knows his mission. And he knows that one day he will be going back to his Father. And see, Jesus already knows that one day he will die for sins on a cross. He knows one day how he will be laid in a grave and be raised miraculously to new life. The risen Jesus will then appear before witnesses, before then going back to his Father in heaven. And look, for all those who choose to follow this same Jesus, that is the promise for us too. Follow Jesus now in this life, and one day we too will be taken with Jesus back to our Father's home forever and ever, bathed in the glorious light of the majesty in heaven for all eternity. That is what is on offer here. Stand with Jesus now, and this could be your future too. And if that is true, then we can't simply put Jesus in, oh, it's just another one of these religious eccentrics. This is the word of life to people. This is the truth that Jesus came to bring. Not just another good man, another good rabbi. These I am sayings, they take us to the heart of the identity of Jesus as the one who has overcome all that darkness of sin and death, and will one day take his people to be with him forever in the light and life of the heavenly realms. And so every week we'll hear a little more about this identity. Last week Jesus says, come to me and never be hungry ever again. This week he says, follow me and never be left in the dark. Of course, even now the Pharisees aren't ready to listen. They still don't want to know. So Jesus changes tack. He says, okay, have it your way. Let's get two witnesses. Here we go, verse 17. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. And they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You see how this last little encounter brings us full circle, more or less back to where we began, demonstrating what we have been suspecting all along, that although these Pharisees manage the temple and they maintain religious life, they have lost touch. They have broken that connection with the living God of heaven. And Jesus has just put his finger on it there in verse 19. They don't recognize Jesus for who he is because they don't know the God of heaven for who he is. That's not to say they don't know anything about this God. They know about God's law and they practice it every day. They know about the scriptures, but they haven't really understood them. Jesus is clear. They don't know God as their Father. And that is the wonderful invitation that Jesus offers to us this morning, that you can know God as your Father in heaven through following Jesus the Light. If you've ever visited an old country house or a chateau, perhaps, chances are, as you've wandered around that place, you'll have learned a little bit of the people who used to live there. The royal prince or the lord of the manor or the owner of the estate. A tour guide might have told you a little bit about them, about their lives, the kind of circles they moved in, the people that worked for them. And you come away from a visit like that sort of with a little more understanding of what life was like back then. But the thing you can't actually know is, what was that prince or that lord of the manor or the owner of the place, what were they actually like? You can't know them personally by visiting them in history, can you? Oh, were they kind and gentle? Were they harsh or strict? Stories are great, but they can only go so far. They can only tell us so much. We'd have had to be in the right place at the right time to actually meet them in person. But that is the incredible claim that is made by Jesus in the Bible, that we can know about God's house, we can know about God's stuff, and we can know about the things that God did and all of that. But so much more than that, we can know God personally. He invites us into a personal relationship. How will they get to know God as Father? Get to know Jesus first. If you knew me, he says, you would know my Father as well. The challenge for them, the challenge, I guess, for us, is to put in that effort to get to know Jesus, to maintain our relationship with him. Yes, hear about his life, his character, the way he was with people and the sorts of things he did, but spend time with him. Talk to him in prayer. Listen for his voice as you open God's word day by day and morning by morning. Hear again the accounts of his life and his death, the things he did, his incredible death on the cross, that amazing resurrection. All these things will help us get to know him better as he preaches and teaches and just walks off the pages of the Bible. If you knew me, says Jesus, you would know my Father also. So here we are in the middle of the Jerusalem illuminations. Jesus meets a whole lot of people who he can see are in the dark as far as God is concerned. But Jesus didn't turn up to leave them where they were. He came to bring light and life and revelation. He calls and he invites a response. Many of us here already know what it is to be called to follow. He's put a call on Sheena's life, and it's wonderful that we could celebrate that this morning with the sign of baptism. Or maybe he's calling you today. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me out of the darkness. Follow me into the light. And follow me home one day back to my Father. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you so much that Jesus makes you, our God, known personally. And I pray this morning for all of us who already know Jesus. Lord, may we not neglect our relationship with you. May we come to you always and often, speaking with you regularly in prayer and opening your word so we might hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, for any here who are thinking about Jesus or wondering what this is all about, please, would you help all of us see Jesus clearly as the light of the world who calls us to follow and promises a wonderful future one day. Please help us, Lord, as we think about these things together. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to bring our service to a close now in the words and music of our final song. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Let's stand and let us praise God together.